So for those of you that have been with us over the past few years, celebrating New Year's, realise that this is the third year running, new place every year for New Year. In Strathfield, we went to Burwood, now we're here at Bankstown, so I think next year we're looking at Mount Druitt or something to go out there. I always consider it like a real privilege to be able to share God's Word on a night like tonight. For a number of reasons, one mainly that I think that it is an opportune time for people to think back and have already probably been thinking about their life and their walk with the Lord, and they're in a position to really sort of take a sincere, strong look at their life going forward with the Lord in the coming year. But often, you know, over the years that we've been celebrating New Year's, I think here in the Soul Salvation Assembly we've probably been doing this for about 38 years, where every year we get together and we celebrate New Year's in the same way. The same sandwiches, the same structure, nothing's changed. And it's great, you know, and over the years it's been quite amazing to see so many different responses. There are those for whom this day is just any other day, it's the same as any other day. And actually it's probably relatively true. I mean, it's no different on the calendar than any other day. There's nothing magical about today. There's nothing supernatural about today other than any other day. So if you're here tonight and you're expecting something amazing, well, I don't want you to look at the calendar for that day. I don't want you to say, oh, because it's the last day of the year, that's why it's going to be an amazing day. Whatever's going to make it amazing is the fact that if we listen to God's Word and we respond to it. If a life is changed by listening to God's Word, then that makes it an amazing day. Now that can happen any time you listen to God's Word. But nonetheless, there is something about the 31st of December. There is something about the end of the year. I mean, 365 days have gone past. I mean, for many of us, as you get older, the last 12 months have seemed like pretty much 3 months. You know, and that's how we feel. And that's what we notice. We notice that the clock is just moving faster, which is not true, but it is moving faster. And for those of you that are younger, you're feeling it as well. I mean, for those of you that started in primary school this year and now have gone to high school, from your first year in youth group, it's just gone past really quick. And for those of you that have recently finished school and gone into uni and been your first year at uni, and it's just gone past really, really quickly. And that's the nature of this life that we live in. It just, before you know it, it really does sort of go right past you. And then you're sitting there when you don't realize that you're like 50 or 60 or 80 years old, and you can't believe where all the years have gone. Like, what happened to them? What did I do with all this time? So when we come to a time like this, I realize that there are different people sitting here in this hall tonight. There are people that look back on the past year and actually look back on it, and they're not really happy with what's happened. They look back at it with a sense of regret and remorse. Say, man, I stuffed up in 2015. Man, my life, my walk with God was all over the place. I was up and down. I was here and there. I didn't know where I was going. I thought I knew what I was doing. And now I've come to the end of the year and I just realized, man, I've just wasted 365 days. I've wasted these 12 months and I'll never get them back again. And often that can actually sort of become quite depressing. And no matter how your outlook is for the next year, you sort of say, okay, well, I'll never get that back. All right, fine. 1st of January, I'm going to start. Well, maybe not 1st because I'm still recovering. 2nd of January, I'm going to start. And now things will be different in this year. But what will make them different? What will change 2016 from 2015? One of the things that I've always realized that holds us back is often we can't leave the past in the past. We can't move forward. So I want to share with you a very well-known passage in the Bible. It's actually a story, and it teaches us how important it is to move forward and not stay focused on the past. So if you have your Bibles, can you please turn to the last chapter in the book of Genesis? The last chapter in the book of Genesis. In this last chapter, a lot has happened. I mean, by the time you hit this point in time, thousands of years have passed since chapter 1 of the book of Genesis. A lot has happened in 50 chapters. In a way, it's a good reminder that things change. At the end of Genesis chapter 50, Joseph is ruling in Egypt, second in charge. By the time you hit chapter 1 of Exodus, the next book, straight away, Joseph is forgotten. Forgotten. He's a figure of history. So I want to focus on Genesis 50. I want to focus on Joseph and I want to focus on his brothers. And we'll read this passage and we'll just take three thoughts. Three things that I hope will encourage you as you think about 2016. Verse 15, Genesis 50. When Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, "Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly require from us all the evil which we did to him." And so they sent a message unto Joseph, saying, "Thy father did command before he died, saying, So shall you say unto Joseph, Forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father." And Joseph wept when they spoke unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face. And they said, "Behold, we be thy servants." And Joseph said unto them, "Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you thought evil against me. But God meant it for good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. You know, at the end of Genesis 50, Jacob walks in with his family and they're less than 100 people. You've got 100 people that make up Israel. By the time they leave Israel in Exodus, or they start there in slavery, they're nearly 1.7 million people. A lot changes in such a short span of time. A lot can change for the bad, but also a lot can change for the good. When you and I look back on the past year, you're probably sitting there thinking, yeah, maybe a lot's changed, but for the bad. I mean, that seems to be what most people say. I hope that there's some of you saying, "You know what, John, I'm so grateful for 2015. I'm so thankful for how good things have become." Now, it wasn't easy, it wasn't quick, it wasn't overnight, but over the year, God has just drawn me and brought me into a closer walk with Him. And I love it. I love where God has brought me to. And maybe you're not like that. Here you've got Jacob passing away. And you guys know that the history of Jacob's sons was really troubled. I mean, they didn't like Joseph. They didn't like him at all. I mean, for one, they had different mothers. Jacob's brothers came from Leah and her handmaid, while Joseph came from Rachel and her handmaid. Rachel. I always get two things. And so they had different mothers. And Jacob loved Rachel. And so he loved the children that came from Rachel. So he loved Joseph. And I think Jacob had a lot to do with sort of causing a bit of angst between the family, between the siblings. You know, here you go, Joseph. Here's a nice, beautiful, colourful coat for you to wear. But what do you got for the other brothers? Go out and work in the fields. And where is Joseph? He's often close by his father. And where is his brothers? They're often away working and slaving away. So when Jacob dies, when they come back to Egypt, and you know the story, they come back to Egypt, and Jacob and Joseph just are so happy to see one another again. And the brothers, for one moment, after they'd sold their brother into slavery, after they'd been so unfair to him, so harsh with him, when Jacob dies, the brothers get together and they think to themselves, "Do you know what's going to happen? Joseph is going to remember everything that we did to him. He's going to remember all the hatred that we hated him with. He's going to recall that day when we took him and he came to tell us about his dream and we stripped him of his robe and we chucked him into a pit. And when the slave traders came along, we sold him into slavery No matter how much he begged us, no matter how much he cried to us, no matter how much he implored us to please take him back home, to not sell him to foreigners, we wouldn't listen to him. And you know what? He's going to remember this. And when he remembers this, he's going to get rid of us. The only reason he was keeping us alive is because our father was alive. And he didn't want to hurt us while our father was still around. But now that our father's gone, Joseph's going to want to end us. So when they sat there and they thought about this, in verse 16, they came up with a plan. They sent a messenger to Joseph, saying, "Your father did command before he died, saying..." You know, it's as if they're saying to Joseph, "Your father, remember? The one that loves you. The one that has always treated you always as a favorite." And Joseph is actually a beautiful picture, a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. But somehow the brothers didn't feel the same way. So they sent a messenger to Joseph. What do you want to ask Joseph? Well, in verse 17 it says, "Forgive, I pray you now, the trespass of your brethren and their sin. For they did unto you evil. And now we pray that you forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father." We've done something wrong to you. We have hurt you. We have wronged you, Joseph. And we want you to forgive us. We want you to just not remember our sin. They couldn't let it go. Joseph had already told them before that he had forgiven them. When they came to Egypt to buy food, and Joseph revealed himself to them and said, "I am your brother Joseph," he embraced them, and the Bible tells us that he wept over them. He cried when he was hugging them. He missed the embrace of his brothers. And they love the fact that he doesn't want to hurt us. He doesn't want to throw us into prison. He doesn't want to do anything bad to us. But they couldn't live with that. They couldn't understand that. They didn't enjoy it. So I want to talk to you about three things that happen. How God reacts to us when we cannot let go of the past. When I can't forget my sins, my failures, my mistakes. When I can't let these things go and trust God to forgive me, then this is God's reaction to us. And the first one is in verse 17. The first thing that happens when we cannot forget our past is God weeps. Joseph wept. When he read this letter, he took it. And he said, "So you're telling me my brothers actually don't believe that I love them. They don't believe that I've forgiven them. They don't believe that I'm going to look after them." When he read their message, when he heard their words, he couldn't help but cry and weep. "What have I done to make you feel that I'm not going to ever forgive you? What have I done to make you feel that your mistakes are unforgettable? That nothing can change who you are?" And he wept. The governor of Egypt, the second in charge, wept. All because his brothers could not trust his forgiveness. Didn't have faith in who Joseph was. When you look back at 2015 and you say, "Man, I've stuffed up so many times. There's no way that God's going to forgive me. There's no way that God's going to go with me in 2016. You don't know your God then. You don't know what sort of character he has. You don't know that God is quick to forgive. You forget that God is slow to anger. You forget that God is plenteous in mercy. You forget that God loves you with an everlasting love. You and I forget the goodness of God. We forget His character. We forget who He is. We think that God's going to sit there and He's going to take all our mistakes and say, "Yeah, but you see, I can't forget what you did in February, and I can't forget what you did last week." And you're sitting here at the end of the year saying, "Please God, be with me in 2016. When I can't forget what you did." But God does forget. "Your sins will I remember no more." You and I have an amazing God. And when we come back and we say, "God, but what about this that I did? And what about this that I failed you in?" He will say, why? Why do you keep bringing it up? Why do you keep bringing it like carrying the weight of that sin? It's forgiven. It's gone. It's finished. You don't have to keep bringing it up. You know, I've often mentioned that. You know that verse that says, your sins will I remember no more. It used to confuse me when I was younger. I don't understand. Does that mean God actually forgets things? Does he get like a temporary amnesia when it comes to my sins? No, God doesn't forget anything. God knows all things, remembers all things. Yesterday is exactly the same as tomorrow for God. Time is not of an influence with God. But what it means when somebody came and explained it to me, it was so good to hear. Your sins will I remember no more. It meant that God's never going to deal with me, with my sins in front of him. He said, God's not like you and me. God's not the sort of person that, let us say, Ben wrongs me. And he wronged me now 3-4 times. And he turns around and he says, okay, well, John, I'm sorry. I say, okay, Ben, I forgive you. And then he comes later on, a few weeks later, and he does the same thing again. And I say, okay, Ben, I forgive you. The third time he does it, I'm going to turn around and say, listen, I can't forget the last couple of times that you've done this. Now you've done it again. Now I'm going to forgive you, but I can't forget what you've done. So I'm going to deal with Ben now cautiously. I'm going to be careful in my dealings with him. I'm not going to trust him as much. When God says, your sins will I remember no more, it's not that God forgot your sins, it's just that God's not going to deal with you saying, yeah, but wait a minute, I'm holding here the list of everything you did wrong. No, God, when he deals with you, he deals with you fresh like you've never, ever sinned. Isn't that amazing? And when Joseph's brothers came to Joseph and said to him, Joseph, you know, like, listen, your father wanted to pass the message on to you, don't kill us because of what we've done. And we are the children of your God, so don't hurt us, please. Joseph wept. You know, the worst thing for the Christian is not being able to forgive themselves, to let go of their own sins, to let go of their mistakes, to let go of their failures, to let go of all the things that they've done wrong. All those times that you were angry and you were frustrated and you acted out of impulse. And not because that you knew that wasn't right. You knew that's not what God wanted you to do. But you did it anyway. And God turns around and says, I know. I know exactly what you did. I know how foolish it was. I know how pathetic it was. But you know what? I'm not going to deal with you tomorrow in 2016 based on that. I'm going to forgive you. That's in the past. And if you can't let that go, then God weeps when his children hold on to their own sins. But number two, what else happens when we can't let go of our sins? In verse 20, Joseph says to them, but as for you, see, you thought evil against me, but God meant it for good. And to bring it to pass, as it is this day, to save many people, or much people, alive. Now, when you and I look at the failures of last year, of this year, you say, man, that was a bad year for me. Spiritually, it was a really bad year. One of the things that God reminds us of at the end of each year, is that I know you did evil. I know you did things that were not good. Your heart was intent on doing wrong. But I took that. No matter how foolish you were, I took that. And I turned it into good. I mean, you don't see that. You don't see that your failures have actually caused all the grief they've caused you, all the sadness, all the doubts, all the sorrow that has caused you, all the pain, the agony and the hurt, and the way it's influenced others, the way it's stopped you from serving God, the way it's pulled you away from fellowship with Him. I saw all of that. But you know what? I'm going to take that. And I'm going to work something good. Despite that. I think that's an amazing thing. You know, like in that example I gave you, Ben wrongs me. There's no way that I can take the bad that Ben's done towards me and turn it into good. I can't do that. Only God can do that. Only God can take your mess ups of last year and somehow, some way, turn it into something good. I don't know how. I don't know how He does it. It's, I don't know. I don't know how He does it. I don't know how. Now, some of you know that. Okay, I like the cook. No, really, I don't. Okay. One time I found this recipe and I really wanted to, I wanted to make it. And it was a very famous recipe. And it didn't sound complicated, like I just pick recipes with no more than 3 steps and no more than 2 ingredients or something like that. So it was pretty basic, it was very, very simple. It was involved white chocolate. So I thought, okay, I'm going to make a white chocolate mousse with a little twist of lime. See, that makes a difference how you present it. I could have just said, add some lime to it, it wouldn't make a difference. A little twist of lime makes it work for you. So I thought, I'm going to make this. So I went out and I bought the white chocolate and I went and got some limes, and they were like $6,000 a kilo, but anyway, I got a couple of limes and I made this recipe. I followed the instructions, and you know, in the beginning you sort of read them once through and you go, okay, that's not too bad. And this thing, when I first made it, it didn't turn out anything like a mousse. Okay, it was more like a slab of concrete. It was not like a mousse, and I couldn't understand what I'd done wrong, but I must have done something wrong. So that's all right. I've bought enough to make give this thing a 6 goes, right? So I started again. Throw it all away, start again. 4 trials later, still not working. Then you know these lovely people that come on the scene? I haven't even thought about it. I haven't even given it any time or any real sort of effort. I come and say, oh, you should do that. And it just hits you. That's what I've been doing wrong. That's what I've been doing wrong. They just walk in. They just pick it up and they go, oh yeah. Oh no, don't do that. No, you're not supposed to do that. Really? Where does it say that? They just stepped in there and then they took this thing that I'd made a mess of and they fixed it. I don't know how. They just added some things, they zapped it for a while, they did something to it, and bang, there it was. Looked just like the picture. I'm a mess, my clothes is a mess, the kitchen bench top's a mess, there's lines everywhere, there's also nothing's working, and dishes are in the sink this much, and I don't know what I've done wrong. But someone stepped in, came and took my mess. This is what God does in our life. He just takes our mess, our absolute mess we make of things, and He changes it. I want to share with you a really nice verse. Now, it's probably not in a book that you would sort of say, yeah, let's read this today. But it's a really beautiful verse, and it's found in the book of Joel. Okay, so if you just keep going into those, you know, that section of the Bible that you never turn to. Just keep going into that section, right before the New Testament. If you get to Hosea, you're very close, alright? But go there and find the book of Joel. The book of Joel is a book that's written to the nation of Israel. And when the nation of Israel had left God and deserted worshipping God, they were worshipping other idols and all sorts of things. So God says to the prophet Joel, He says, okay, you know what? I have given you so much. I've blessed you so much. Now what I'm going to do, everything you have, everything you've gained, everything you've attained, I'm going to come through and wipe it all out. I'm going to take it all away from you. You sit here and you say, well, we're God's people, we're God's people, and look at us, we're a mighty nation, and we're the people that God brought us out of the land of Egypt, and so on and so on. God gave up His law, and so forth, and so forth, and so forth. God's going to turn around and say, right, you know, all that stuff that you're proud of, all this stuff that you hold on to, I'm going to take it all away from you. That's what He says in chapter 1. So He gives us the picture of like a locust in verse 4. And the locust will come through and eat everything. But He gives us like the evolution of the animal, okay, or the creature, the insect, in its different stages. So in its first stage, it'll come through and it'll eat the crops. But whatever it leaves behind, when it grows a little bit more, it'll come back and eat that. And then when it grows a little bit more, it'll come back and eat that again. Until you have nothing left. That's what God says to His people. But God, it's not in His nature to strip His people of something for no reason. So if God is a bit, acts in a disciplinary way, it's because He loves you, because He cares for you, because He actually wants to give you far more than what you started off with. So now we go to Joel, and we go to chapter 2. And look at verse 25. And He says to them, okay, you know all the stuff that you had that's gone, that was eaten up? Well, listen. In verse 25, and I will restore to you the years that the locust has eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar, and the palmer worm, my great army, which I sent among you. And you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, that has dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never be ashamed. And you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God and no one else. And my people shall never be ashamed. I will restore to you. You look back at 2015, you say, what a waste. Man, I was such an idiot for doing what I did. I've lost it. And God comes in and He says, all right. Are we done? Are you finished? Are you coming back? Now I will restore to you all that that was eaten and taken up in the pastures. This is what happens when a person comes to know Christ. I mean, how does a person who comes to know Christ when they're like 20 or 30 or 40 or 50 or in their deathbed, how do they somehow not feel like, oh man, I've wasted so much and there's no chance for me to do anything else? Because God has a way of taking the years that you actually surrender to Him and making them worth far more than the years you wasted for Him. Or from Him. So if you waste the 2015, but you surrender your life to God in 2016, then God will replace far more than what you could have done in 2015 alone, if you were following Him. He'll make 2016 feel like it's 5 years worth or 10 years worth. Because that's the character of our God. So you might look back at 2015 and you might say, man, I've really messed up. And God says, yeah, I understand. I know you did. But listen, if you're ready, I'm going to take what you've done wrong. I'm going to turn these things around and turn them into good. And it will amaze you what God has done. It will surprise you what the Lord has done. So number one, when we can't forget our past, we do upset God. He weeps. When we can't forget our past, we're not seeing the big picture. We're not seeing that God is at work. We're not seeing that God can do far more than what we imagine. And I actually think there's no greater example of this than in salvation. How is it that God could take me, a sinner, someone who is really like to the core, unacceptable to God or by God, and how can God take me and accept me and make me right? Well, how can God take my horribleness and my sin, my sinful thoughts, my sinful actions, and how can He make something good come out of it? Well, when you came to know Christ as your Savior, that's exactly what He did. You came to Him with nothing good, and God turned that into something good. You know, there's a story that just comes to mind in 2 Kings. I think it's like chapter 5, chapter 6, where the men were cutting trees, had to cut trees. And when they were asked to cut the trees, one man said, well, I don't have an axe, so I'm going to go to my neighbor, and I'm going to borrow an axe from my neighbor. And as he was cutting the tree with the axe head, which is iron, made out of iron, came off the handle, or the whole axe flew, whatever, he must have taken a really big swing, and the whole thing flew and fell in the water. Now, what happens to the axe? It sinks. So then he started crying out because now he's got to try and repay the guy he's borrowed this axe from. So he starts yelling out. So the prophet of God comes to him And he says to him, what happened? What's wrong? He says, well, I was chopping down this tree and then the axe head fell in the water. And now I owe this man, this axe head, where am I going to get the money to repay him? How am I going to give it back to him? So the prophet says to him, okay, tell me exactly where it fell. He says, right there, right there. I saw it go into the water. So then the prophet goes and gets a branch, like a piece of wood. And when he took it, he broke it off and then he threw it in the same place that the axe head had fallen. Now the axe head did what it was supposed to do. It fell to the bottom. Why? Because that's what iron does when you put it in water. It sinks. When he put the timber in the water, it should do what? It should float. Once sink, it'll float. But on the contrary, what he did was he took this piece of timber, put it where the axe head had fallen, and the axe and the timber went down, and the axe head came up. And this is a picture of what happens to us when we're saved. I am like that iron. And I fell down into this pool. And now I'm in the dirt, in the gunk that's down the bottom. And I'm nothing. And yet there's this beautiful living plant. And then a branch is broken off from it. And that's like the Lord Jesus Christ, as it tells us in the book of Isaiah. And that branch, when it's broken, it gets put into that place, that same spot. He took my place, took my position. Went exactly where I should have gone. I should have gone there. I should have paid the price for my sins. But he took my place. And as a result, he did what was unnatural for him. He sunk to the depths of sin and carried my sins. And he gave me what was unnatural to me and made me float when that was not in my nature. So God took our bad, turned it into good. So God weeps when we remember our past and don't move beyond it. And God often wants to remind us of His plans and His ways when we can't forget our past. I don't know how, Lord. I don't know how you're going to make sense. I don't know how you're going to fix me up. I don't know how you're going to make any good out of this life. Your job is not to tell God what to do. Your job is just to surrender to God and let Him do what He does best. Lastly, in verse 21, it tells us, now therefore fear ye not. I will nourish you and your little ones. And He comforted them and spoke kindly to them. You know, despite our mistakes, despite our failures, despite us even coming to God and saying, you know, I can't forget what I did in the past, God's not like us. He doesn't sit there and He doesn't say, yeah, you know what, now that you mention it, now that you're bringing this up, we need to have a talk about this. Now that you're coming here at the end of the year and you're saying to the Lord, Lord, you know what I've done. The people around me, the people sitting right next to me, my own family, don't even know the things that I've done in my life. They don't know what I failed at. They don't know what I've been thinking. They don't know what I've been doing. They don't know any of these things, Lord. But you know, Lord, what I've been doing. So how do you expect God to treat you? How do you expect God to deal with you? What is He going to do? Well, He's going to do even more than what Joseph did here. The response of Joseph is that, listen, look, I know you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. But I want you to know, I don't want you to be afraid. I don't want you to be afraid. You have nothing to fear. If you are a child of God, you have nothing to fear. If 2015 was a catastrophic year for you spiritually, you can come today with the assurance that you have nothing to fear from God. He will nourish you. You know, in 2015, He tried to feed you. But every time He put something in front of you, it was like you were going to throw up. It's like you didn't want it. You didn't want anything to do with it. You didn't want anything from His hand. I don't want your compassion. I don't want your love. I don't want your meetings. I don't want this prayer thing. I don't want to read the Bible. I don't want to hang around Christians. I don't want none of this. I'm just making me sick. I don't want none of it. You rejected it. You didn't want any part of it, maybe in 2015. Now, He comes to you and He says, listen, if you're ready to repent, I'm ready to feed you again. Ready to nourish you, to look after you, to give you what you rejected before. The thing that you couldn't stand, the thing that you were so angry with, well, now I'm ready to give it back to you again. Not only will He nourish you and your little ones, But then He turns to them and He comforts them. It's like God knows how weak we are. He knows how frail we are. And He knows that as soon as we stuff up, we're going to go, "See, Lord, see, I don't deserve Your forgiveness. I don't deserve for You to love me." So some of us think the easiest solution to this is not to walk with God, because it's too hard to walk with God. Listen, I want to tell you something. God does not get tired of our mistakes. He doesn't turn around and He doesn't say, "Listen, I am so sick and tired of you doing the same thing again and again and again. How many times do you have to listen to the messages? How many times do you have to go to church? How many times do you have to know that what you're doing is wrong?" God's not like that. We're like that. But God's not like that. God warns us. Lovingly warns us. Lovingly encourages us. He's patient. He's compassionate. Man, you remember when we were talking at camp about the rich young ruler? I mean, if you knew that rich young ruler was coming to you with that attitude, "What shall I do? What must I do to be saved or inherit eternal life?" You would have answered him straight away, abruptly. But no, the Lord Jesus, no, He's not like that. He's not like you and me. Or bring an adulterous woman and throw her at our feet. And when you and I would turn around and say, "Man, get away from me, you disgusting little thing." But Christ is not like that. On the contrary, Christ is the only one that's left with her. He's the only one that's willing to talk to her. He's the only one that's willing to forgive her for her sins. So He looks after her and He nourishes her and He picks her up from the dirt and He wipes away those tears and He gives her a hope. And no matter how much she was judged or condemned by the people around her, you will always find forgiveness with God. Always. So the problem is not God. The problem is you or me. You and I can't just learn to enjoy God's forgiveness and God's kindness. Now, don't get me wrong. This doesn't mean you and I should go out and live 2016 and say, "Woo, I'm off. I'm going to do whatever I want now, because at the end of 2016, I'm going to come and God's going to be really kind to me." No. Then you haven't understood the kindness of God. It hasn't hit home yet. You're taking advantage of the love of God. You and I ought to turn around and say, "Man, I can't believe that He loves a wretch like me," as we sang in the first hymn. "And to love me to such an extent that this is a God who saved me when He knew exactly all the stuff-ups that would come following me accepting Him. I can't believe that God would still be kind and gracious towards me." I want to tell you in the end that you can never, ever exhaust the grace of God. You can never, ever exhaust the compassion of God. God will never get to a point where He is fed up with you. God will never get to the point where He doesn't want to hear you, doesn't want to see you, doesn't want to help you. Never. Never. There's a beautiful verse in the scriptures where God says to the man of God, to the prophet of God, "I am not man that I should behave like man." So who are you, God? "I'm a God that is long-suffering and compassionate and patient." Lord, why are you so loving to a person you know will fail you in 2016? God's not under any misapprehension. No matter how much you say to Him tonight, "Lord, that's it, I'm changing my ways." God says, "Well, you know what? Change your ways. Don't change your ways. You still don't grow in preciousness in my sight. You can't get any more precious. I still love you. I still care for you. I'm still going to work with you, help you." So your response and my response should not be like, "Oh great, free ticket to sin." Our response should be, "I can't believe it, Lord. I can't believe that You love me to such an extent." And you know one thing, I am sure we don't know while we're here on earth, but we will know when we're in heaven, how good God has been to us. How kind, how gracious, how loving, how patient He's been with every single one of us. I can't stand here in front of you today, you know what, and I hope you're definitely not thinking this way, "Oh yeah, John, yeah, God will be good to you, but He won't be good to me." No way, no way. Because our God, He shows no partiality. He doesn't care how old you are. He doesn't care how long you've been a child. He doesn't care how much you've stuffed up in 2015. He doesn't care whether you've walked with Him or not walked with Him. God's love for you can't be determined or changed or altered by me or by you. So you can put your head on the pillow, maybe not tonight because you're not going to sleep, but you can put your head on the pillow in 2016 and know that God loves you unconditionally. And that should encourage us that as we look at people outside in this world and we look at their sinfulness and we look at their ways and we look at their hatred towards God and we get angry and we get frustrated. I don't like what some of these terrorist groups are doing. I don't like anything that these terrorist groups are doing. I don't like how they're treating Christians. I don't like the things that they're involved in. I don't like the way that they're mass murdering people. I don't like them. But my prayer is not that they're annihilated. My prayer is that they might come to know Christ before they die. Why? Because God has forgiven me so much that I want them to know God's forgiveness for them. I am no better than them. No better than the person that's on death row. I'm no better than that man who raped, who stole, who cheated. I'm no better than them. Because God's compassion, God's love, God's forgiveness came to me, and God's love and compassion and forgiveness is directed towards them. All they have to do is accept it. So when you and I can't forget the past, it saddens God. God reminds us of His plans and His ways. Now I want to encourage you tonight that if 2015 has been a real mess for you, has been a tough year for you spiritually, I want to encourage you to do something. I want you like to just bring that in. Just put it before God. Say, here it is. Here's my mess. Here's my face. Here's my shortcomings. He's all the wrong things that I did, all the wrong things I said, all the wrong things I thought. He's all the bad attitudes I had. Here it is, Lord. Now, I can't change me. I don't know what to do. I tried. I've been trying for the last how many years? So Lord, you take it. Fix me. Help me. Take my life. Just do with it what you want to do. You know what? If you come to God tonight, if you come to Christ tonight, and you hand over your life to Him, you surrender your life to Him, every aspect of your life, don't hold any of it back. Don't keep part of it for yourself. Don't keep your job to yourself. Don't keep your study to yourself. Don't keep your relationship to yourself. No, don't keep none of it to yourself. You come to Him and say, here it is. Here's the relationships that I stuffed up in. Here's the career that took me away from You. Here's the studies that consumed my life. Here it is, Lord. Here it all is. And I just put it in front of you. Now, Lord, help me. God will never turn His face away from those that call out to Him. So tonight we have a chance. A wonderful opportunity to turn our hearts back to God. Each and every one of us. And not stay living in the past, but look forward to what God will do in the future. Shall we pray? Father, we just want to thank You so much for Your goodness towards us and Your kindness. We really don't deserve any of it, not in the least. But we can stand here today at the end of this year and say that God is faithful. Even if we have been unfaithful, even if we have stumbled, even if we have fallen, that we thank You, Lord, for Your constancy and for Your unchanging character. I pray, Lord, tonight for myself and for my brothers and sisters and for everyone that's in this hall here tonight. I pray that You would reassure everyone that as far as they're concerned, You are ready and willing to receive them. Ready and willing to embrace them and to love them. We thank You for that beautiful picture that You show us of the Father and His Son. We thank You for the way in which He embraced Him. He took Him in, though He had left Him and spent all His money. Father, we thank You for how much You love us. We pray that You'll take these words and encourage our hearts and help us to live in 2016 differently, but not in our own strength, in Your strength. And we pray this in Your Son's name. Amen.